Hello and welcome back, family, to Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. I'm your host, Evelyn, and I am joined today by my two incredible sisters in Christ, Crystal and Amy.
Hey everyone, we're so glad you're tuning in. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, your highlighters, your notebook, or whatever else you think you may need, because today we are diving in deep.
That's right. This episode is going to be one for the books. We're studying Revelation chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven letters Jesus himself wrote to the seven churches of Asia Minor.
That's right, Amy. And these aren't just ancient letters. They are the living words from Christ to his church. They apply to every generation, including our own right now. So before we begin, I want to share our usual disclaimer. We are not theologians or Bible scholars. We simply are three women who love Jesus, love his word, and love seeing lives transformed by his truth. Everything we share comes from scripture, prayer, study, and a genuine desire to point you back to the word of God. Always read and study the Bible for yourself and seek guidance from trusted pastors and teachers as the Holy Spirit leads you. So Amy, would you mind opening us up in prayer today?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight humbled and hungry. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word, the living word, and hearing directly from your heart to the church. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Convict where we've grown cold, comfort where we're weary, and call us closer to you. May your truth cut through distraction and compromise, and may revival start right here in our hearts. We give this episode to you, Jesus. Be glorified in every word we speak. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So before we get into each of the seven letters, let's set the scene. John, the apostle of love, is exiled on the island of Patmos. He's been cut off from the world for preaching the gospel, but God gives him the greatest revelation of all, a vision of the glorified Christ.
Yes, and I love that even in isolation, you know, God still spoke to him. So when man tries to silence the message, heaven amplifies it.
Praise God. And Jesus appears to John walking among seven golden lampstands, holding seven stars in his hand. And so the lampstands represent the churches, and the stars represent their pastors or messengers.
Yep. Yes. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 contain seven personal letters dictated by Jesus Christ to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he did this through the Apostle John. These were real historical congregations, but the message also reflects seven types of churches and seven types of believers throughout history and today. The pattern that we see in every letter follows 7 points, and I mentioned this last night, and so I'll address them here, which the number one is the address. Who is it written to? Who is it? So it's to the church, and it always starts out, quote, to the angel of the church in, and it mentions the church. Mm-hmm. The second thing is the title of Christ. Jesus introduces himself differently each time in a way that meets the church's needs. And then the third thing that you'll see in the letters is the commendation, which is, what are they doing right? He tells the church, what are they doing right? Condemnation, what he has against them, what they're doing wrong. The correction, which is where he calls to repent or change. And then the call to hear, which is also an exhortation, and it's where he asks, in every single letter it says at the end, quote, he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then finally, number 7 is the promise to the overcomers. And this is where the eternal reward for those who remain faithful is mentioned.
Yeah, and that's powerful because it's like Jesus does a spiritual health check on each church. And I know that we pray, like, Lord, do a health check on me. Like, show me what is not of you so that it can be corrected. And we should all be asking that every day.
Yeah, and then we should wait and listen and be faithful. And I think it's funny because I listened to a podcast recently where it's like, if you don't think that you're hearing from Lord, or you're thinking you're hearing from the Lord, you keep asking for the same thing over and over and over, you have to back and reflect, did you answer or did you respond or do the last thing the Lord told you to do? You know, did you follow through and did you listen? I'm like, that's good.
Yeah.
Because he's waiting for you to basically obey what he told you to do the last time. So if you don't think that you're hearing or you're like, Lord, well, I've been asking this over and over, stop and think, did I obey the last thing he told me to do? That's just a word for thought there. Yeah. And then John MacArthur also said, Christ's letters to the church are divine diagnostic reports showing what's healthy, what's sick, and what's dying.
Yeah. And that is what makes the study so relevant, because these seven churches aren't just history. Mm-hmm. They represent the spiritual conditions that still exist today, whether in the church or in believers.
Yep,
that's true. That's true. So let's get into the first church. Ephesus, the church that had sound doctrine but lost its first love. So Crystal, would you mind reading Revelation 2, 1 through 7 from the New King James Version?
Yep. Okay, so the loveless church. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God."
Ooh, that's good.
That is such a sobering mm-hmm. message. Jesus commends their hard work and their discernment, but he says you've lost your first love, yeah. which is so sad, you know, your passion, your fervor. And really, most of the time, I feel like your love grows more.
Yeah.
You know, at yeah. least that's how it has been with my relationship over time and most people I know. Right. Their love has grown more. So, like, what is going on here that it's less?
Right.
Complacency, maybe?
Complacency, yeah.
Complacency. And just then, like, kind it of becomes mechanical. Deeds. Just,
yeah.
oops, I'm checking off a box. We've talked right. about that yeah. in previous, where they just like, oh, today's Sunday, got to go to yeah. church, check right. off a box. And instead of having that deep relationship, right. you know, we put the Lord, like, on the back burner and do all of our worldly things.
Yeah.
You know?
And we talked about yesterday, they had the Nicolaitans, they had the Nicholas, who was a false believer, mm-hmm. but was somehow became a deacon. And so you have to wonder if there was a lot of mistrust in the congregation, yeah. if there was a lot of drama.
Right.
And so people kind of disconnect when that happens.
That's true.
And I wonder if that was part of it. They were worn out from the
right.
drama.
Well, like we said, you know, when there's sin in the camp, in the church, and meaning the building church, because yeah. we are the church, the people, right? If there's a lot of sin in the camp, then, you know, unfortunately, you know, it's a door that's been opened.
Yeah.
And so there you are. So they were serving, teaching, discerning, laboring, but their passion had turned into a performance, like I said, you know, just basically becoming very mechanical. This tells us that we can serve in ministry yet drift from a relationship. Passion for Christ must come before performance for Christ.
Yeah.
Yep. And Worsby said, "It is possible to serve Jesus and not love him, to be busy in ministry and yet miss intimacy."
That's so true. Jesus doesn't say that they lost their love, which I found interesting. He didn't say they lost their love.
Oh, yeah.
They left it, which that was pretty interesting to me, because I had just always, oh, they just like, they were, you know, because you think, oh, they fell out of love. No, they didn't fall out of love.
Yeah.
They basically just...
They left,
left it, and that means it was intentional drift, not an accident.
And, you know, you have to wonder if it was easier a little bit for them to do that because they were still an early church, mm-hmm. you know? There wasn't a ton of it, and so you almost wonder if they were questioning it, but then they didn't want to not do their service because they didn't want to be judged by
right.
the other people.
Well, because all around them, we talked about that. Christianity yes. was not the predominant
yeah.
religion. It was new, right?
Maybe they were being wooed a little bit.
Yeah. All their, you know, idols and stuff.
Yeah, because this is the one whose temple was one of the seven wonders of the world
yep.
for Artemis.
Correct.
So, yeah, probably correct. A lot of influence on that culture. And his remedy is so clear. Remember, repent and return.
Yeah.
So remember, repent, return. We have to do that in our own lives.
That's right.
And you go back to what it felt like when you were first
falling in love with Jesus, and it was all fresh.
And I think we can all remember that, right? When you're that moment when you like the Holy Spirit fills you, like, this is amazing. Like, I know I was running, serving, doing all the things, and then there's been times I've slowed down. I'm like where I kind of would consider it a backslide. So I can see the correlation.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And Billy Graham said it best, when our service for Christ replaces our love for Christ, we've missed the heart of the gospel.
Yeah, that's so true.
Oh, yeah. And we talk about that actually quite a bit here, how there are a lot of people who stay super busy in their ministry, but...
Task-driven.
They're missing the heart. They're missing the joy of Jesus.
That's exactly it. And Jesus warns that if we don't repent, he'll remove their lampstand, meaning you can have activity but lose anointing. And I think that goes to say, Amy, what you were just alluding to, you can keep the lights on, but you can lose his presence. And unfortunately, I know that I've seen that in churches that I've gone to in the past.
Yeah, that's a powerful reminder, and I think we all need to hear that from time to time.
So true.
Yep. So, you know, to everyone listening, if your walk has become mechanical, Jesus is calling you back.
Mm-hmm.
Remember where you fell from, repent and return. That's restoration.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so let's turn to Smyrna, the persecuted church. Amy, would you mind reading from Revelation 2, 8 through 11? And again, we're reading, all of us are reading out of the New King James Version, just so everybody can stay on track.
And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
Yeah.
Wow. And this one hits deeply. You know, Jesus doesn't promise to take away their suffering, but he does promise to be with them through it. And that's amazing.
Yeah. It actually reminds me of, we saw Brandon Lake this weekend. And one of the things he said was how, you know, sometimes God's children turn away from him and how he can't imagine if his kids were struggling and going through something, them not coming to him.
That's true.
Said, you know, if that was my kids, I'd want to be right in the middle of their mess. And then he said, did you know that God wants to be right in the middle of your mess?
So true.
And that is so true. And just our gracious, loving
And we God. Can't, com- right. Yeah. And we know that he loves us more than we can possibly even love our own.
Right.
We know this. So can you imagine, like, I know how I'd feel. I'm with Brandon Lake. I'd be crushed if my kids didn't involve me in a situation or whatever, you know? So Smyrna was crushed under persecution, but the word Smyrna actually comes from the word myrrh, which releases fragrance when crushed. Their suffering was worship. And so their faith under fire, they were spiritually rich despite suffering poverty. And so here it just says suffering purifies faith, right? Persecution can't destroy what's truly alive in Christ.
Yeah.
So I love that.
Their suffering was worship. That will preach. Right? Jesus calls them rich, even though they were materially poor, because heaven's economy is not the world's economy.
Yeah, that's how true is that?
Mm-hmm.
John Stott said, persecution is the church's fertilizer. It may bury, but it also multiplies. And I love that. He was a biblical evangelist, and he was involved in the movement in the early church, and then through 2011 before he passed. So he had a lot to say about that.
And we kind of see that recently with Charlie Kirk.
Yeah.
You know, he was martyred, and there's been a revival.
Yeah,
You see it all over social media, and Brandon, like, shows are, like, sold out, like, even, you know, into, like, next year.
Right.
And it's amazing.
Praise God for that.
Yeah, and that's a powerful image, right? But with this church, there's no condemnation here.
Yeah.
There is only encouragement. He's saying, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life.
Imagine Jesus not having condemnation for you.
Yeah. You're doing so well. And I think it's I mean, there are two groups of these churches that I said last night that I want us to be, right?
Yeah.
It's Philadelphia and Smyrna, right? Because the Lord didn't have really anything to condemn them, but he only encouraged them.
Yep.
And I even find even the correction he gives them, which is really not a correction. It's stay faithful even unto death. Yep. So continue doing what you're doing. Just stay faithful and don't turn away from me, you know?
Right. Yeah.
So Billy Graham once said, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battlefield. And Smyrna lived that.
Yes.
That truth, you know?
Yep. And, you know, it reminds us that faith that costs nothing isn't worth much.
That's a fact.
That's true.
Jesus is reminding them that no suffering goes unseen. He conquered death, and so will those who remain faithful to him. We've already talked about Ephesus, the church that left the first love, which was Christ.
Yep.
But faith, Smyrna, the faithful, persecuted church. Now let's move on to a harder territory, which I think we're seeing more of today, unfortunately, is churches that begin to compromise, corruption, and even die spiritually.
And if we're being honest, this is where we see the mirror of our own generation.
Yeah. So let's dig into the third church, Pergamum.
Okay, let's read Revelation 2, 12 through 17, the compromising church of Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things say he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written to which no one knows except him who receives it.
Oof. So there's actually a lot going on here. I mean, Pergamum was literally a city full of idols,
yes,
temples everywhere. It was the seat of emperor worship. Basically,
yeah, that's true.
Somehow that feels worse than like worshiping their fake gods, because
right,
you're worshiping like a literal person who can't even show any sort of sign
exactly
of deity at all. Like
any signs of being able to, you know, save your soul.
Yeah.
Right?
Although probably a lot of that was also coerced, because mm-hmm, this is the emperor of where they live. So
true.
And Jesus calls it where Satan's throne is. And that wasn't a metaphor. Pergamum was filled with shrines to Zeus,
yeah,
Dionysus, and the healing god of Asclepius. Spiritual darkness was everywhere.
And yet, they held fast to Jesus' name, and that's huge. Antipas was martyred right there in their city, and they didn't back down.
And he died a terrible death,
mm-hmm,
right? He was burned inside of a brass bowl. So,
wow.
Yeah, they literally put you in this tiny bowl, and then they set it on fire.
How
it's like
horrible.
A slow death.
Oh,
you know
yeah
what I mean?
Yeah,
that's terrible. Absolutely terrible. Also, basically, the application here is don't mix what it's telling us, in my opinion, is don't mix truth with error. Loyalty to Christ requires separation from sin and worldly influence. So the problem here is that they stood strong publicly, but they compromised privately. And how have we seen that happen, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
They tolerated the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, which we know was complete idol worshiping.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And John MacArthur says, the church's greatest danger isn't persecution from without, it's pollution from within. And I find that very interesting. It's true.
Yeah.
It's like the corruption inside the church.
Yep.
We talked about it last night.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you have sin in the camp, when you've got immorality on your worship teams or in your teams of people,
yeah,
who are supposed to be leading people into the presence of the Lord through worship.
Yeah.
Even if there's sin in the camp anywhere,
yeah,
and you are not correcting it as leaders of the church, this is what starts to happen.
And I think that's true. The pollution from within is worse, especially for the body of Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Like when you think about today, there are a lot of scandals going on. And you'll hear, like, you know, a pastor had an affair, And that just kind of gives the congregation permission to, well, if he did it and he's a pastor, it's not that bad. Right. You know, like it gives them permission to it.
Right.
The doctrine of Balaam was basically go ahead and mix faith with idolatry. It's not a big deal. And Jesus says, no, I hate that.
Right. Yeah, because he reminds them that he is the two-edged sword, meaning his word divides truth from falsehood, and you can't serve two masters and call it Christianity.
Yeah.
That's a word for the modern church right there.
Yeah.
We can't bend scripture to fit our culture.
That's right.
Truth doesn't need editing. It needs obedience, and boy, could we use a lot of that. And I think the other thing, to hit a little bit on what you said, Amy, is it's not just the pastor who sinned, because if he repented publicly and just said, you know what, I screwed up and whatever,
yeah,
right?
And turned away from it.
It's the one, it's the person, not even just pastors, it's the person who says, oh, I'm going to do this because I can repent later. It's that,
yeah.
It's have that premeditation that, you know what, God will forgive me. He's a just, and he does.
He does,
if
yeah.
He truly repent.
Right.
But I think he would have something to say that you're premeditating forgiveness.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
And John Bevere said, you know, if that's your attitude, that I'll just do it now, repent later, he doesn't think that you have saving faith.
That's right.
You know?
That's it.
So the promise that Jesus gives is hidden manna and a white stone with a new name. So intimacy and belonging.
That's right. That's good. The white stone in ancient courts meant acquittal, a symbol of being declared not guilty. Jesus says, stay pure and you'll have a seat with me, forgiven, restored, and accepted.
Amen.
Yeah, and that's a call to be uncompromising in truth, no matter how seductive the culture gets.
Okay, ladies, we're going to move on to the Church of Thyatira, the corrupt church. So, Amy, if you would mind reading Revelation 2, 18 through 29.
And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And also I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Ooh.
And that he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, is a prophecy from Psalm 2.
Mm. Dang. So now this church, right, they had love, service, and faith, but they tolerated sin. They tolerated a false teacher whom Jesus calls Jezebel. And unfortunately, I would say we see a lot of this in some of the modern churches today. I would say that we probably see this the most.
Right.
Yes, and that name isn't random. It's symbolic, referring to Jezebel in 1 Kings, who led Israel into idolatry and immorality. So the thing about this is Thyatira was known for trade guides, which often required pagan worship. Believers faced pressure to conform. So you can see how this happened.
Yeah.
I mean, they were doing good things, but they were letting corruption slide in the name of tolerance. And that was the problem.
Right. Yeah, that's... John Stott said, love must be truthful or it ceases to be love. Mm-hmm. That hits home. Our generation often mistakes acceptance for grace.
Grace is such an overused.
Yes.
I mean, yes, of course the Lord has grace.
Yeah.
But it is unfortunately overused. Jesus' eyes are described as flames of fire. He sees what we hide. His feet are like burnished bronze, unshakable and pure in judgment. So for people to think, oh, well, the Lord has grace. Well, he also has judgment, y'all.
Yeah.
That's right. So let's not forget that part of the Bible, yeah. Right?
Right. And he gives us time to repent, but when mm-hmm. repentance is refused, judgment will follow. That's mercy and justice, and it works together.
Yeah, that is sobering. But then he says to the faithful, hold fast till I come. Even in a corrupt environment, faithfulness matters.
Yeah, that's true.
I would say even more it matters.
Right, yeah. Yep. Yeah. And then Warren Worsby wrote, it's not enough to be loving. You must also be discerning.
Yeah.
And the promise to the overcomer here is that the authority, the morning star, that's Jesus himself, is the ultimate reward.
Yeah.
Right? We don't want to forget that. And so I think our application here is love must be grounded in truth.
Right.
Spiritual tolerance without holiness breeds deception.
Yeah.
Yep.
And who's our deceptor?
Satan,
y'all.
Yep. Yep. So Thyatira shows us good works do not cancel out moral compromise. Holiness still matters.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to move on to the church of Sardis called the Dead Church. Oh, so yeah. Crystal, if you'll read Revelation 3:1-6. And NKJV, please.
Okay. The Dead Church. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things say he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
This one, wow. Jesus says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. That's terrifying.
It is.
And you wonder too, I feel like nowadays we see a lot of very performative
mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, pastors and leaders and mm-hmm. people even.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's so true.
Like you can raise your hands in church and, you know, really get into the worship, but are you living your life in a...
Amy.
Yeah.
Riley's with us.
But are you living a life of worship?
That's true. It's the church appearances, right? So
when yeah.
the church is, again, not just a building, it's all of us as believers that are in the church. Mm-hmm. Outwardly thriving, but inwardly dying.
Yeah.
Sardis was known for wealth and status, but spiritually they were asleep. They were missing. Yeah. They were missing the boat, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the correction here is basically the Lord saying, wake up, strengthen that which remains, and remember, repent, and come back to him. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and Billy Graham also said, the greatest hindrance to the gospel is Christians who profess Christ with their lips, but deny him by their lifestyle, and that's basically Sardis.
Yeah.
Exactly. Jesus doesn't commend them for much. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains. There's still a spark, but it's fading, so, you know, you better get on it, right?
Right. Right.
Yeah. But there's still hope with Jesus. There's always hope.
Always.
He mentions a few who haven't defiled their garments. Even in a dead environment, God always has a remnant.
That's so true. Amen. He promises those faithful few white garments and their names won't be blotted out from the book of life.
Yep.
Thank God for that.
Yes.
Right.
He'll confess them before before his Father, and that is an honor when he says, Jesus comes and says, you know, I speak for these people, right? They are mine.
Yeah.
I know them and they know me, and I think that's an honor.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, I mean, so basically, I mean, Sardis reminds us that reputation means nothing without relationship, and we can't live off old fire.
That's true.
I mean...
You can't microwave yesterday's anointing.
Amen, that's true. Revival starts with repentance, right?
Yeah.
And we're seeing that. Like, we are seeing that. And I mean, I cannot thank the Lord enough for watching. I mean, everybody, of course, but to see youth fired yes. up, just fires my soul up. I mean, what a blessing.
Well, when we were at Brandon Lake this weekend, he stopped, you know, during gratitude, and then all 11,100 people that were in there continued a cappella, just worshiping the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, it was so beautiful. I rewatched that video numerous times.
Yeah. Okay, so far we've seen the church that forgot love, yep. the one that endured persecution, the one that compromised, the one that tolerated corruption, and the one that looked alive but was dead.
Yeah.
So up next, the church that stayed faithful despite weakness, Philadelphia. I see us here, girls.
Yep.
I see us here. You know, we may be small, but we're mighty and we're out serving the Lord, right?
Yeah.
And then the lukewarm church, Laodicea, we'll talk about as well. So let's go to the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. So this is Revelation 3, 7 through 13. So Crystal, if you'll go ahead and read that passage.
Yes.
Okay. So the faithful church. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of your synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to preserve, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
I want Jesus to write his name on me. That's awesome.
Yes.
You can feel the tenderness in Jesus' tone here. This is the church that just kept going when they could have quit.
Right.
That's so true. And Philadelphia was a missionary city positioned on a main trade route. They were small, probably overlooked, but Jesus says, I've set before you an open door no one can shut.
Yeah.
Warren Wiersbe said, when God opens a door of opportunity, he expects us to walk through it by faith. And that's what this church did. Little strength, big confidence.
Yeah, that's exactly it.
Yes, because Jesus doesn't measure size or budget, right? He measures faithfulness. And I love that he promises to make them a pillar in the temple of my God. So that means that they're going to be given stability, permanence in his presence.
Yeah,
that's right. It's all about obedience, right? He'll write his name on them. That's identity. So he's also big on identity. That's why Satan attacks it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like Jesus saying, you belong to me forever. And for basically for your obedience and your faithfulness.
Yes. Yeah. And you know, ladies, it encourages anyone who feels small.
Yep.
Maybe you're leading five people in a Bible study or just being faithful in prayer. But Jesus sees that.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Yep. So amen. I mean, amen to that. Obedience in obscurity is still obedience. Yep. Philadelphia proves you can have little strength and still please God greatly.
Yeah.
Well, that's just it, too. And I think sometimes people see, if you're not out there and you're not making a big splash in the world, that then you're, you know, you must not be doing something right. I don't believe that. Obviously, this shows us that, right? You be faithful. Be obedient, do what God's called you to do, and it may be something huge and it may be something very minor. And even I think the minor ones are going to have a seat before some of the big ones. So I think that tells us a lot right there, honestly.
Yep.
Okay, ladies, let's move on to the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, Revelation 3, 14 through 22, NKJV. And to the angels of the Church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
That's one of the most heartbreaking letters in the whole Bible. Jesus is outside his own church knocking to get back in.
Sad, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, and Laodicea, I mean, they were wealthy. Mm-hmm. They had banking, textile. They had the medical industries. They thought they needed nothing. Mm-hmm. But spiritually, I mean, they were bankrupt.
Yeah.
Billy Graham said, the greatest tragedy in the church today is the absence of urgency. Lukewarm faith doesn't move heaven.
Yeah.
So true. And a couple things on this one. Basically, the thing that we're getting out of this church is their indifference.
Right.
Self-sufficiency. Yeah. He had, if you noticed, I don't know if you guys picked up on this, but he had no commendation for this church at all.
Like, yeah.
He didn't have anything good to say. You're lukewarm. The condemnation was lukewarm, prideful, and spiritually blind. And he wants them to be, the correction would be zealous, repent, and open the door for Christ again. And if they do, you can sit with Christ on the throne. How wonderful is that?
Yeah.
Right? And that word vomit, it's graphic. Jesus is disgusted, and with the half-hearted Christianity, he'd rather us be cold and clearly lost than pretending to be hot and indifferent.
Yeah.
You know?
He tells them to buy gold refined in the fire, and that's real faith, purified through trials. And white garments, that's righteousness, not reputation.
Yeah.
And eye salve, spiritual vision.
Yes. Exactly. Look at his heart. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Correction is proof of love, not rejection.
Mm-hmm.
And then that invitation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Jesus saying, through all this, I still want you, even after all the compromise. Just come back to me.
Yeah. That's such a picture of grace. He doesn't slam the door. He waits for it to open. He won't force his way in. Revival starts when churches open the door again.
So true. So just, I'm going to give like seven questions that we're not going to answer today, but just some reflection that little, someone we discussed last night for you listeners and even for us to take home in journals, ladies. So the one is like, which is the seven churches best represents my personal walk right now? We did do some discussion last night about this. So I would encourage you all to like go back through and read and like, where are you reflected as a church, as a Christ believing? Where are you at right now? Which church best reflects your walk? And then two, have I traded passion for performance like Ephesus? Three, am I standing firm under pressure like Smyrna or blending in like Pergamum? And then four, what Jezebel, quote unquote, false influences or distractions have I tolerated in my life? And then what needs to wake up spiritually in me or my church? What needs do you have? Is there something you need to wake up in your spirit? How can I hold fast like Philadelphia? And that's where I'm at right now. Like I want to be that, you know, dependent on him and faithful and obedient. And then is Jesus knocking at a closed door in my heart or ministry? So Laodicea reminds us that comfort is dangerous. Self-sufficiency kills dependency, and we need to depend on the Lord, our Savior. Jesus isn't impressed by what we build. He's looking at our hearts and what burns, and that it burns for him and not the world.
Yeah.
Basically, he's looking for a hot faith or nothing at all.
Amen to that.
All right. All right, ladies, I'm going to do a quick overview of the seven churches, summarizing Jesus' letters to the seven churches. In Ephesus, we saw the loveless church, truth without love. they lost their first love, which was Jesus Christ. And then we had Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, and God had no condemnation to this church. They were faith under fire. They were spiritually rich despite suffering and having poverty. And then we had Pergam, the danger of compromise. He commended them for staying true to Christ's name despite living in a wicked culture. However, they tolerated false teaching and doctrine. And so they were basically told to repent or face judgment. And then we have Thyatira, the corrupt church. Now this was a church, the theme here was love without discernment. They were commended for faith, service, love, and endurance, but they allowed false prophetess Jezebel, who led believers into immorality. And then we had Sardis, the dead church. This was a church that had a reputation without reality. They were spiritually dead despite outward activity, and they were commended for having a few faithful believers. And then we have the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. This church, the theme here was obedience and endurance. They kept the Lord's word and they didn't deny his name. He had no condemnation towards this church. He just basically told them to hold fast and not to lose their crown, basically stay obedient, that faithfulness mattered more than strength. And when God opens doors, no one can shut them. And then the seventh church, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. This is the church of indifference and self-sufficiency. They felt like they didn't need the Lord, and he had nothing good to say about them. There was no commendation to this church. He condemned them for being lukewarm, prideful, and spiritually blind. And again, rebuked them and told them to become, you know, be zealous and repent and open the door for Christ to come back in. We can see this lukewarm church all around us today. And the bottom line is Jesus wants a wholehearted devotion, not a comfortable religion. You know, he stands at the door knocking for true fellowship, not just, you know, the Sunday, check the box. So our takeaways is Jesus still walking among his church, observing, evaluating, and calling us back to holiness. He desires love without compromise, faith under pressure, and purity in practice. The letters are diagnostic, revealing what pleases and displeases the Lord. So this helps us in our daily walk as we read this, what to basically do and what to stay away from. And every believer and church can find themselves in one of these conditions. Repentance, perseverance, and intimacy with Christ are the path to overcoming.
Yeah. So seven letters, but really one message, which is Jesus still walks among his lampstands. He still examines hearts and calls the church back to himself.
That's right. And every single letter ends the same way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's personal. It's not just for pastors or leaders. It's for every single believer of Jesus.
That's right. So which church describes you right now? Have you left your first love? Are you being persecuted or need encouragement? Have you started to compromise truth? Or maybe you're just tired and cold like Sardis or Laodicea?
The good news is that wherever you are, Jesus is still knocking, still speaking, and still ready to restore you.
So let's end with prayer. Lord Jesus, we've heard your words to the churches tonight, and we confess they speak straight to us. Forgive us where we've grown cold or complacent. Restore our first love. Strengthen those who suffer. Purify the places where compromise has crept in. Wake up the spiritually dead and comfort the weary faithful. We open the door, Lord. Come in. Be enthroned again in our hearts, in our homes, and in your church. We want to be found faithful when you return. In your powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If tonight's study stirred something in you, share it with someone. Let's take Jesus' message beyond the walls and into our world.
And if you've missed any of the earlier Revelation episodes, go back and catch up. Every week builds on the last.
Until then, stay grounded, stay hungry, and stay unfiltered in your walk with Jesus.
This is Unfiltered Faith Beyond the Church Walls. We love you, and we'll see you next Thursday.